Let us turn together now to our scripture reading from Haggai chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2. We're continuing our series in the book of Haggai this morning, and we will next week as well. The Lord willing, conclude it as we take a quick survey of this short post-exilic prophetic a part of the word of the Lord. Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, and that's on page 956 in the Pew Bible. Page 956. Hear now the word of God, which endures forever. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not, for thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Well, the last sermon, last time that we looked at Haggai chapter 1, we saw there in that chapter that the people had been rebuked by the Lord. You remember, the people were busy building their paneled houses, beautiful homes, repairing their estates. But because of the threat of persecution, they had left off building up the house of God. And the Lord had come to them and he had rebuked them. And by his Holy Spirit, he had convicted them of sin, and not only convicted them, but graciously brought them to repentance and revived them, stirred them up, so that in the span of 24 days, a people who were once complacent, living for self-love, fearful of men around them, were emboldened and revived to once again take up the work of building the temple in dangerous circumstances. They were transformed by the Lord's grace. Well, now, a little less than a month after they have set to work, once again, on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, now the word of the Lord comes to them again, as we have recorded here in verses 1 through 9. Our outline this morning, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 3, first of all, as the Lord speaks to them of a difficult reality. Secondly, a call to again take courage and work in verses 4 and 5. And then verses 6 through 9, the Lord's promise for the future. So the difficult reality, take courage and work, and the promise for the future. First of all, the difficult reality. What is the immediate context here that the word of the Lord again comes to the people and, of course, for every generation comes to us. Well, if we would turn back to Ezra chapter 5, we would see there that after being revived by the Spirit, after the people begin rebuilding again and doing what is right and good, they face renewed hostility and opposition. In fact, we read there that Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, Shethar-Bozenai, and their colleagues came to them, to the people of Israel, and spoke to them thus, "Who issued you a decree to rebuild the temple and to finish this structure? Who told you that you have a right to start rebuilding this temple?" They were being threatened once again. See, when we serve the Lord faithfully in this world, when we hold steady in faithfulness or in repentance, come to a renewed faithfulness to the Lord, we should not be surprised that opposition will come. The Lord speaks to us in 1 Peter. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you as though something strange were happening to you." And so the background to these words of the Lord that are coming to them is in part this opposition that is intensifying against them, against the church. But not only were there challenges to their faithfulness coming externally from without, but there are also challenges rising from within the hearts of the Lord's people themselves. Among the people of God who were involved in this rebuilding project, starting to repair these ruins of the Old Testament temple, there were those who wondered, can this small and weak rebuilding effort ever match the former glories? Can they ever match the way things were? This was perhaps most painfully felt by those of the returned exiles who actually were the elderly ones who remembered the temple in its former glory. In fact, as we read chapter 2, verse 1, it's very important, this date that's mentioned. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month. In the Jewish calendar, this was the 21st of Tishri. It would be our October, the 17th. It was precisely the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And why would that be important? Well, this was the exact day that Solomon's temple had been completed and inaugurated and dedicated. It was a day that would be fixed in the minds of the people. It was a day that loomed large in their history. And here we have this small, straggling band of people that have struggled with their own sin, that have been complacent and weak, that are being persecuted, and that are nothing like the way the church once was in their nation. And they remember, and they look back, and especially among the older generation, they lament. Things are not at all in the nation of Israel, in the city of Jerusalem, in the temple. They are not at all what they once were. Here they are digging among ruins. Here they are being persecuted by a hostile society in a land that was once a nation praising the Lord. 26 years had now passed since they first returned, the initial return of the exiles. 26 years since the beginnings of rebuilding. And on this day of all days, the differences were painfully evident, especially for the godly among the people, especially for those who faithfully followed God's Old Testament ceremonial law, who knew the feasts, who knew their history, who knew the central place of the worship of the Lord in the covenant nation, who had loved the place of the Lord's presence, the place of sacrifice, the place of atonement. And so even as the Lord had revived his people by his Spirit in this past month, now the enemies of God are pressing in again. External enemies, enemies from within of internal spiritual doubts and fear. They're coming together, mingled with perhaps right spiritual sorrows and grief, mingled together and raising perhaps a haunting question in their minds: what are we accomplishing? What is this pathetic little work here doing? How does this compare to the days when the nation flowed up to Mount Zion, when the streets were thronged, when the temple was beautiful and glorious, when the choirs were singing, the trumpets were blasting, the people were worshiping? What is this compared to what it once was? As we read the word of the Lord here, so there are a lot of parallel here with our own situation. In the New Testament era of the church, especially in Western nations, as we look back some generations, I think of my own nation where I grew up in Canada. Once, about 50% of the population went to Protestant churches that were proclaiming the gospel. Today, 5%. I know here, perhaps it's a bit higher, but as well, we think back some generations, the church was much stronger and much larger in our lands, and things have changed. There's a growing hostility and persecution that we face in our world. And so, as the Lord's word comes to us, undoubtedly, the Lord knows us. The Lord knows his church in every generation. And his word always applies. And he speaks it to us in wisdom and in love. Perhaps these same kinds of doubts and fears arise up in our own hearts that would make us inclined to retreat to a comfortable place where we could just huddle together as believers. Separate ourselves from the world. Pull back, rather than seeking to press on, to enlarge the bounds of the Lord's kingdom, to be steadfast in his ways. We too are tempted to step away from the Lord's call for us. Well, it's in the midst of this setting that the Lord, the triune covenant God, our God, who had established his covenant of grace with his people in the Old Testament and has established it with us, the Lord sees what's going on. The Lord perfectly knows the hearts of his people. This band of post-exilic believers beginning to rebuild, he knows. He sees their hearts. He knows they're fragile. He knows they're weak. He knows they're tempted. He knows they are in danger of being dispirited just a month after having been revived. And so he tenderly shepherds. He comes to them. He comes and speaks through the mouth of this man, Haggai. And he speaks to them and to us, and he tackles their spiritual enemies head on. Read with me verses 1 through 3 once again. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet Speak now to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing before your eyes? You know, undoubtedly, Zerubbabel and Joshua and the rest of the people could simply nod here in complete assent. They could, perhaps even with a sense of relief, say yes. The Lord here is dealing with their troubles, with their doubts and fears. And it's as if the Lord is saying them, speaking their doubts and fears for them, telling them, I know what you are thinking. I know what you are struggling with. How gracious and tender God is. He knows our weakness and our frailty. He is the one who will not quench the smoking flax. He's the one who tenderly cares for us as his children. He knows our weakness. Think of the book of Hebrews as it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was tried in every way as we are. And here we can see really the pre-incarnate Christ's words coming to the church. Jesus, the one who suffered. Jesus, the one who stood against fear and doubt and temptation and who lived by faith, looking to the Father through his earthly ministry. And so he graciously deals with our hearts. Well, look with me now to verses 4 and 5 as we consider our second point to see how the Lord goes on to address the hearts of the people and our hearts through his call to us. Look with me to verse 4. What does the Lord say after asking these tender and probing questions? He says, yet now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. Last time when we looked at Haggai chapter 1, we noted that the Lord's word comes to the leaders and to the people. The Lord stirred up the hearts of the leaders and of the people. And here we see that same pattern. The Lord very personally addresses all of the people. He begins by speaking to Zerubbabel and Joshua, tenderly calling to them, encouraging them as they lead the flock through persecution and through sadness. And as well, he calls to all of the people together, and he calls them to take courage and to work. But what reason is there to take courage? The reason is, the Lord says, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. Why should we not fear in a world that opposes us? Why should we not stop working when we think our efforts are small and feeble? Because the Lord of hosts is with us, is with his church, is with his people. What does that mean, the Lord of hosts? The name by which the Lord declares himself here. It's used throughout the scriptures. Sometimes translated the God of armies. Theologians plumb the depths of this, looking at all of Scripture. They say it refers to the Lord being the Lord of all creation, being the sovereign over the universe, over the galaxies. The one who has flung everything into existence, the one who controls and is sovereign over the subatomic particles of this universe, the one who has created us and given us our life and breath and being, the one who gives life and breath and being to those who oppose us, the one who has numbered each of our days and appointed them, the one who is the holy judge of all men and who brings perfect and holy justice. The Lord of hosts is also seen as referring to God being the God of the angelic hosts, the God of armies, having myriads of angels at his bidding. So the Lord of hosts is a reminder that God is the one who is in control. He's the one to whom belongs all power. A terrorist cannot get out of bed in the morning, cannot live a minute longer, unless the Lord allows. The Lord is holy. He is faithful and true. He has set the bounds and the limits on evil and wickedness, and he tells us that the only reason why this world has not yet come to an end in his holiness and perfect goodness and justice is because he is long-suffering, because he is patient for the salvation of many. It's because the church is not yet complete, and because we as his people are not yet as sanctified as we need to be, that the Lord has not either called us out of this life or returned in glory and majesty and splendor. And so, as the Lord of hosts declares, I am with you, the people are to have their eyes opened once again, and we to have our eyes opened to see if God is for us, who can stand against us? But how is it possible? The Lord of hosts with us, with a sinful people? Well, it's possible in and through Jesus Christ, whose work was anticipated here in Haggai's day and is now complete and finished. In fact, the Lord recounts here, he says he is faithful to his covenants. He's faithful to his promise. Verse 5, the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, where the Lord said, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I'm your Savior. I'm your Deliverer. I'm the one who brought you out of that bondage, out of that persecution and oppression. I'm leading you through this earthly life by my Spirit. The Lord says, my Spirit remains in your midst. And his Spirit does remain in our midst. If we think about our own lives, those of us by grace who've been converted and changed, his Spirit, the Spirit of God, has worked in us, and Christ promises it dwells within us. The Lord of hosts is with us. And we know this is true all over the world today. I know it's true in Canada, where the church is small, but the Lord of hosts is with his church. His Spirit remains with his people. His Spirit remains with his people in America. It remains with his people here in Northern Ireland. It remains with his people in Turkey. It remains with his people in France, in China, to the ends of the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us.
And he is accomplishing a beautiful, a holy, a powerful, a mighty, a glorious work as one by one across the face of the earth. He's taking people who are rebels, who hated him, lost in darkness and sin, and changing them and building up his church and then empowering them to be his instruments. To go out in their daily lives, whether it's in family life, whether it's in talking to a neighbor or to children or to relatives, or simply singing his praises or doing our daily work, the job, the calling that he's given us to do to his glory. And the light of the gospel and of the Lord Jesus Christ shines through his people in so many different places and so many different ways across the face of the earth, and is continuing to advance here and as his people worship him today across the face of this planet. Christ is the King of Glory. And he is accomplishing and finishing all that he died for and rose for. The Lord is faithful. John Calvin says this on this passage: "The Lord entered into covenant with them that he might be their Redeemer and give them the fullness of all blessing. Since it is so," he said, "the time is now come when God will perform what he then promised to your fathers. You are to feel assured that now that you've been restored to your country, so that he might reestablish his church, so that you might not continue in a low condition which depresses your minds, you are to remember God is faithful to his promise. And so, with cheerfulness and with diligence, proceed to the work that he has given you to do." You know, there are many challenges that rise in our lives. It might not necessarily be the wider situation of the church or harassment or persecution. It could just be in our family life, our own sin, our weakness, things on the job that we face. The Lord calls us here and encourages us. Be strong. Be strong, all you people. All you people of the land. Yes, of Jerusalem in those days, all you people of Northern Ireland who love the Lord, of Newton Abbey or of Mossley or of Ballyclare or wherever you live, be strong, be courageous, and work for his glory, for he is with you. Consider Romans chapter 8. The Apostle Paul there says, "If God is for us, who can stand against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. The God of all glory has given his eternal son for you. If Jesus has humbled himself for you and gone through the depths of suffering to the cross itself, how then will he not graciously give you all things?" Well, having given them the encouragement of his presence and the reminder of the faithfulness that God has to his promise, the Lord continues now by providing them with further promise for the future. It's our third point, a promise for the future, verses 6 through 9. Let's read those together. The Lord has just said, "My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory,
says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace.
You know, just as the people in Haggai's day, we are not to judge God's work by our view of what we can presently see with our eyes. We are not to allow simply our limited view to make it small, to judge by present appearances. The minds of the godly here in Haggai were depressed, were saddened. Perhaps they remembered how the prophets had spoken in such high terms of the temple and of the kingdom of God, and this kingdom and all its glory and this throne that would be established. Where was it all? Well, God here calls us to exercise patience, to wait on Him, and to watch, to work diligently, and to be aware that He is powerfully working and going to do so continuously and steadily till the final day. We read in these verses, the Lord says, "Yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I'll shake all nations." What does this mean? While there are multiple things in view here, often prophecy is like seeing mountains in the distance. And there are various peaks, some closer and some further. Fulfillments, moving ahead. Well, certainly the Lord would shake the nations in the coming of His Son. In the completion of the work of salvation. Think of the earthquake at Calvary. And Christ said, "It is finished." And the earth was shaken. Because His work, His great cross work, was complete. It was finished. Think of Pentecost, when the Lord poured out His Spirit on that little band of disciples, who in so many ways were like the little band of people here in the book of Haggai. Feeling abandoned, feeling the threats and intimidation of the world, feeling alone. Yet what had Jesus promised to His disciples? To give them His Spirit, that His Spirit would remain with them, that He would use them to His glory, that He would shake the nations. And as the Spirit is poured out, what happens? Jerusalem is shaken. And men who were afraid, like Peter, the denier of Jesus, what do they do? They go out and they preach. They preach in the temple, in the city squares. In the same city where Jesus has just been crucified. And they boldly proclaim, and 3,000 are added. There are people there from every tribe and tongue of nation of the known world of the day. And the Lord's work of shaking the nations begins in greater fulfillment. And the Lord has continued since the day of Pentecost through the history of this world, shaking the nations. Sometimes He does it literally, through mighty earthquakes, through great storms. In the 20th century, in the last few decades even, some of the hurricanes that hit Guatemala, disasters that have hit the Dominican Republic, and caused great loss of life. The church has grown in those places exponentially through that mighty shaking that has taken place in society and God's providence. So God shakes the nations through judgments, but He also shakes through His Word as it combines with His providences to convict people of sin. God, I trust, has shaken many of us at times. He's shaken us in his providences, in our lives. Shaken us so that we're convicted of sin. Shaken us so that we come to see his glory and majesty anew again and more fully. This is continuing. And the Lord's promise is that as he shakes the nations, he is doing it so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. What are those treasures? What are the Lord's precious treasures? Well, it's true. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The gold and silver belongs to him. Certainly this would remind the people here in Haggai in part of the fact that God had used Cyrus to issue this decree that the people of Persia had to give money to the returning exiles. God is the one who owns all of the wealth of this world. And he gives it to his church in right portion to his people. But there's a greater reality here. It's his people himself. They are his precious treasure. And as the Lord shakes the nations, and as he continues to do so, and there have been things this past week that have shaken the nations, let us look to him and be assured that he is working all things together so that the treasures of all nations will come in and this house will be filled with glory. See, there's a heavenly Jerusalem. Imagine what it's like in heavenly glory right now. There are saints in glory from Haggai's day. Haggai, Zerubbabel, Joshua. They're praising the Lord Jesus in glory. All the way back to Noah and to Adam. There are saints from generation after generation. And as the gospel began and as the Lord worked from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. Right now the gospel is sweeping through China and parts of India. Other parts of the world, there are many who have never heard. The Lord is shaking the nations. And as his people, prior to his return, come to the point where they breathe their last breath on this earth, they enter heavenly glory. They enter to the place where all nations are coming in to the fullness of the presence of Christ, to the heavenly Jerusalem. And the Lord's promise is, yes, that the latter glory of his house is going to be far greater than the former. It's getting greater every day. Every single day that we live, his glory of his house is getting greater. And finally, we see the Lord says here, in promise to his people in Haggai, and in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. You see, it was on this very Temple Mount where this straggling band was rebuilding this temple and lamenting the former days. This very city that the Lord Jesus Christ would come and would be the peacemaker and bring peace. So that a sinful humanity could have a way to be reconciled with a holy God. And it's in this place, in the New Testament era, in his church, that the Lord continues to give peace through his Son. As we close, I want to ask you, have you found peace with God in your life? Have you found peace with him? See, as we walk with him in this world, as we confess our sin, as we walk in his ways, we will receive his peace, even as we go through trials and tumults and sufferings. We have sweet peace, we have hope, we have confidence. We are on the Lord's side. So I urge you and I call you and encourage you, be renewed in that peace and hope. And if you never have been, come to Christ and find that peace in him with us. Let's pray. together. Let's stand and pray. O Lord our God, as we bow before you, we know that you are the sovereign, Lord of glory. We know that your majestic power holds this universe together. We know that you are the one who is the Savior of sinners. You are the one who is building your church. And we thank you, O Lord our God, for coming and speaking to us these tender words of encouragement. O Lord, we pray, continue to strengthen us because we are weak. O Lord, we confess that just as your people in the days of Haggai, there are times where we lament. There are times when we are just weary. Lord, maybe it's the battle against sin in our own lives. It's struggles in marriages, Lord, in our homes, in our jobs. Lord, at times we lament as we see the smallness of your church, or just the difficulty of planting new churches. Oh God, we pray, use your word from today as we have heard it, as you have come to us to open our eyes again to see your glory. Lord, give us new boldness and courage in you, O Lord of hosts. Help us, Lord, to work and to not fear and to have a holy optimism and courage as we walk through this life, knowing that you are with us and your Spirit remains with us. And we thank you that this is all possible in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.